Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. We'll be starting at verse 15. There are 10 questions before us on this New Year's Sunday, but I want to talk to you about these 10 questions. And in this group of scriptures are two of the most important scriptures in the Bible, and we'll get to that in a moment. But let me catch you back up. Let's remember that as we go through the in-depth study that we're doing in Matthew's Gospel, that Jesus' public ministry is now ended. He's come to Jerusalem to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he's there being rejected by the religious leaders. And they had everything. They were the fig tree, remember. They were full of leaves, but they had no fruit. They had the priest, they had the altar, they had the sacrifices, they had the Word of God, they had the temple of God. They even had Emmanuel, God with them in their very midst. And yet, they rejected him. Now, they want to destroy him. And so what's getting ready to happen is all of the religious people are going to start gathering themselves together to try to destroy the Lord by making him say something perhaps against the Roman government or so forth. So let's get into these 10 questions this morning, starting in verse 15. It says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." In other words, the Pharisees, the most religious people of that day, those who were outside, they looked religious, but inside they were just full of dead men's bones. They were just hypocrites. And they wanted to entangle the Lord. In other words, they wanted to trip him up in his words. They were plotting against him. And the Pharisees, it says, went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him, look who they sent, their students or their disciples with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians, we don't really know a lot about. We know that they were followers perhaps of Herod, and they were very pro-Roman. But the Pharisees were anti-Roman. Very interesting mixture here. And so the Herodians come and look at this question that they're getting ready to ask our Lord, the first question. They say, "Teacher, we know that you're true, and you teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, they came to the Lord, lying to him. First of all, they called him teacher. Teacher, you know, when you called a man teacher in the time of Christ, that meant that you yielded yourself to him and received instruction from him. Jesus wasn't their teacher. They were flattering him. They were lying to him. They were trying to set our Lord up. And they went through this long list of, "Oh, you know, we know that you're true." Well, if they knew that he was true, why didn't they fall on the ground and receive him as their Messiah? You see, it was a plot. It was a setup. So Jesus, it says in verse 18, he perceived this wickedness or their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" Don't you love that? He didn't practice tolerance, did he? Jesus wasn't politically correct. And may I say something to you? I do not think the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, should be politically correct either. Now, I do not believe that we should be mean and cruel, condescending, or contentious. But I believe that the church of the living God should be earnestly contending for the faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints of God. Amen? That's what we should do. We should stand up for the truth. So he just called it like it was. He said, "You're just a hypocrite. You're a play actor. You're here. You're trying to test me." Listen to me. Jesus knows everything about all of us. He knows if we pretend to worship or if we really worship. He knows if we pretend to give or if we really don't give. He knows if we're pretending to serve or if really not serving at all. Jesus knows everything about me and everything about you. And Jesus calls it exactly the way it is. He speaks the truth. He cannot speak anything but the truth. For God cannot lie. It is a frightening thing when we really come to grips with the fact that God really knows our hearts. And yet, He still loves us. He still molds us. He still shapes us and works with us because He made a promise that when He came into our lives, that He would never leave us nor ever forsake us. Thank God for His grace. Amen? But they came to, to destroy him. They're plotting against him. And so what does Jesus do? They're asking that question, should we pay taxes or should we not pay taxes? Well, we all have our opinion on that one, don't we? He says in verse 19, so what does Jesus do? He says, show me the tax money. In other words, the poll tax, the money. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? Now, let me ask you a question. Just like I told the first service, I said, when you get to this in the Bible, doesn't something go off in your head going, now, why did he say that? Listen, do you think that Jesus said, well, let me check this out. I just don't really know what a denarius is. I mean, was he going, is there an inscription? Is there something engraved on that coin? Let me check this out. Everyone in Jerusalem knew who was on that coin. You could ask a little baby that just learning to talk and walk, and they would say, Caesar. Now, Jesus doesn't do anything flippantly. I believe that there was a great teaching there, and I don't have time to stay there because that's not my main text this morning. But I'm always fascinated. I don't think he held it in his hand, although he may have. Mark and Luke's gospel doesn't indicate that he did. They just brought it to him. And I think he said, well, turn it over. Not trying to add to Scripture, but he said, whose inscription is this? Well, they probably had to hold it up, and they said, you know, it's Caesar's. But here's the deal. If you went back historically and went online and typed in, you know, Roman money or coinage or whatever, you would find out that on the front of that denarius, that little silver coin, the front side had the face of Caesar. And then on the back side, it had a picture of Caesar sitting on the throne in his high priestly garments with a diadem over his head. And on the back, it would say Augustus Caesar. Now, Augustus was his title, meaning that he was deity, meaning that he was a god, meaning that he was to be worshipped as he sat upon the throne. I think Jesus said, when he did that, he said, look, you see this side of the coin, fellas? This is Caesar. Will you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar? In other words, go pay your taxes. He flipped the coin over and said, you see this? Uh-uh. You rendered unto God the things which belong to God, and only God deserves to be worshipped. Amen? Only God. And so whenever he did that, it says, whose image is this? They said to him, Caesar's. He said to them, then render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and God the things that are God. And look what happened. And when they had heard these words, they marveled, left him, and went their way. In other words, he just blew them away. Now we have a second group of people coming asking questions as well. On the same day, Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Now, who are the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees were the rich people, the aristocratic landowners and so forth, and they didn't believe in anything, basically. They claimed that they believed the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the laws of Moses, but they didn't believe in the historical books. They didn't believe in the historical writings. They didn't believe in the Psalms. They didn't believe in the prophets. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in eternal punishment. They didn't believe in the hereafter. They were a sad bunch, weren't they? They didn't believe in anything. And so now this second group, they're coming and they're asking Jesus a question, and they're saying, now, teacher, Moses said. Now notice that they're quoting Moses because, see, at least they thought they believed in the first five books of the Bible. So they're going to quote Moses, who they esteemed highly. And he says, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring with his brother. How many women say, thank God we're not under the law? Amen, huh? Now there were with us seven brothers. Now watch this. The first died after he married. In other words, after he married this woman, this brother died. And having no children or offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. All these men kept marrying this woman and they died. Do you think that the last guy was going, oh, Jesus. I mean, I would have turned to the Lord just by that. I said, I'll be saved. Save me. Save me from this moment, you know. And so the last one, he died as well. Last of all, the woman died also. Well, if I'd have been married to seven men, I guess I'd have died too. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Now, in other words, had her as wife, but never produced children. That was part of the Levitical law and the law of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 25 for this to occur. Now, they asked Jesus this question because, see, the Sadducees, didn't believe in the resurrection, so they argued all the time with the Pharisees about this very subject. So they said, well, we're going to trip him up on this one because no one can explain it. The Pharisees can't explain it either. And look what Jesus did. Immediately, he answers them. He says, oh, you're mistaken. In other words, you got a bad problem. You're being led off into untruth. You're mistaken. Why? Not knowing the Scriptures. In other words, see, you don't know the Word of God, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now, don't anyone say that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be an angel. You're not going to be an angel. You're going to be like an angel in the fact as of this. You're not angels. You're sons of God and daughters of God. So when you get to heaven, evidently there's not going to be marriage or given in marriage. Why? There's no need for procreation in heaven. Now, that's all we know about it from his text, okay? But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying... Now, Jesus is getting ready to quote to them from the first five books of the Bible, which they supposedly believed in. He's going to quote Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Now, watch. Jesus says unto them, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What did Jesus just do? He quoted from the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and he also proved that the resurrection was a valid experience. Right there, just from that one scripture. How? He said, when God appeared to Moses, he said, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, when God appeared to Moses and said those words in Exodus 3:6, Jacob had been dead for at least 200 years. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that even though they were dead, they were not dead. They were alive. Listen, folks, I don't know how that makes you feel this morning, but it ought to make you feel glorious because you are not going to die. Oh, yes, we're going to put off this flesh. But the moment that this flesh falls away, guess what? We're at home with the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. It also should give you great hope about those that you love that are no longer with us. It means that you're going to see them again. You see, three times the word, it says God of, God of, God of. That phrase is indicative of this. It means that there was a personal relationship going on with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you know what? You're the son of God, daughter of God. There is a personal, dynamic, living union going on with you and the Lord right now. You're living in union, drawing from His strength, from His life. In Him you live. So that personal relationship exists not only with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but with each and every one of us. And it says in verse 33, when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at Jesus' teaching. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Can you believe that? These two groups didn't even like one another. Do you understand? I mean, they wouldn't even sit and have coffee together. They despised one another. The Pharisees were strict in their interpretation. The Sadducees were loose in their interpretation. Matter of fact, the Sadducees lived such an immoral life because, see, they didn't believe there was an afterlife or eternal punishment. So they thought, we can just live any way we want to. They were hypocritical in everything that they did. But look, they joined together for one reason. Look what it says. Then one of them, a lawyer, meaning an expert in the law of Moses, asked Jesus a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is where our sermon really begins this morning. You have an expert in the law. Now, I believe, even though it says he was testing him, if you'll study out the other Gospels, Mark and Luke has the same story, I think you'll find that this guy's heart was softened toward the Lord. Because at the end of the text, I think it's in the book of Mark, or Gospel of Mark, this scribe or expert in the law, this lawyer, comes and says, you know, Lord, that you've spoken a truth. The things you've said are true. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I mean, he hadn't totally come in all the way, but his heart had been softened. So I want to give this guy just a little bit of credit. But when he came to the Lord and asking this question, now listen up, he wasn't coming to the Lord saying, Lord, I need your guidance. I need your help. He was actually testing him. like it says. And he said, which one is the great commandment? Now, this was something that was debated for centuries among the Jewish people, especially the rabbis, because what they had done, they had broken down the laws of the Bible into 613 separate acts. And they argued all the time about which one of the 613 commandments is the greatest. In other words, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, listed them all. Should we put this one as number one or this one number two? Which one should we do? So it was something that was debated. What I want you to see is Jesus didn't even have to think. He gave an immediate answer to a question that had been debated for over 1,000 years. Now watch. Or since the giving of the law, I should say. Jesus said in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now look what Jesus says. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, or in other words, it literally could say, and the second one is equal to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now listen very carefully. You know that scripture. I know that scripture. You can quote that scripture. I can quote that scripture. The question is, do you really believe what Jesus just said? Jesus just said it's not only the great commandment, but it is also the first commandment. And he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on those two scriptures hang the entire law of Judaism and all of Christianity. It hangs there. In other words, if I took a peg and a hammer and went over to that brick wall and drove a big peg right in there between those mortar joints and hung the Bible right there on that, the Bible literally hangs on what we just read. That's how important these verses are as we enter not only our Christian walk daily, but throughout 2005. You know, wouldn't it have been a lot easier for the Lord to say, you know, Lord, don't do this. I mean, you know, love you with all your heart, my soul, my strength. Oh, I'm going to love my neighbor. Give me anything but not that. Come on. Do we wake up in the morning and think about this? Well, if you hang out at Calvary Chapel long enough, you will, because we talk about love all the time. Why? Love never fails. You see, it's the earmark of a Christian is to walk in love. Now, some of us are growing in Christ, and is that baby love, and some of us have that teenage love, and then some of us have a young adult love, and some of us have a middle-aged love, and some of us have that senior love, because we're all growing, we're all changing. But may I say to you this morning, those verses that I just read to you are the most important verses that you could ever have in your heart for 2005. Because what Jesus is saying is that our love for God should be number one, supreme, and number two, our love for God should be undivided. You see, when it says all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, in Mark's gospel, I believe it is, adds all of our strength. Listen, what does that represent? It represents the whole person, meaning all that you are, your entire person should love a person with all of their heart. Don't you remember how it was when you first fell in love with someone? You remember maybe your first love, my first love, you know, I'm not going to tell you, but but I remember she was on TV and I was just a little boy and matter of fact, it was National Velvet, okay? Leave me alone. And I fell in love with her and I was on my bed and I just as I would sleep that night, I was just in love with Elizabeth Taylor. You know what I mean? Is that sick or what? But it was the truth. But I was just a little boy. I didn't know anything. But when you're in love with somebody, you just want them. You desire them. You like being around them. You like pleasing them. Doesn't it bring you great pleasure to bless those that you love? Amen? And so, you know, what we're talking about here is loving God. Loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul. Listen, if you want a New Year's resolution, forget about gaining weight or losing weight or getting more whatever, you know, love the Lord. Make that your goal this year, to love the Lord with all your heart, not part of your heart, but all of it. The word all is used 3 times there. All, and all. God wants every bit of you because why? Because God has given Himself to you every bit. All of God is yours. Think about that. You know, here's what the deal is in the church today. We want God to love us supremely. We want God to bless us supremely. We want God to pour out every blessing on us, do all these things for us, but don't ask me to love you like that. Isn't that good? Gosh, it feels good to speak the truth in love, doesn't it? You should try that sometime. It's a good feeling because you know you're telling the truth. We want to belong to the Bless Me Club, but we don't want to bless our Lord. Oh, Lord, listen, when we go to Him in our prayer time, just listen to what you're saying when you first walk in. Do you walk in saying, oh, Father, I love you this day. I praise you this day. I don't know how to love you, Lord, but I want to learn. Or is it immediately, oh, Lord, do you not understand? I want this. I need this. I need this. I know Christmas wasn't enough. And, oh, I wonder if the Lord just goes, ay, ay, ay. To love the Lord and to love one another, that's Christianity. That's it right there. And if you're not doing that and you call yourself a Christian, I think you might be in trouble with God. Not saying God doesn't love you. I'm just saying you're just deceived and you're not walking in the truth. You see, you say, well, Bill, how in the world can I know if the whole duty of man is to love the Lord thy God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and how can that happen? Well, to love the Lord is actually, and your neighbors yourself, is summed up in just one word, isn't it? And that's that simple word that we call love. Our first love is directed toward God. Our next love is directed toward men. If you love God, you're going to love man. It's just that simple because you understand who God is. And the way that you and I treat God and the way you and I treat others is in direct relationship of what we really think about that one word we call love. You see, the Bible says in Romans 13:8, it says, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Think about that. You fulfill the whole law when you just love one another and love God. That's what God wants us to do. That is the supreme thing in 2005. Now, the question is, some of you are going, well, Bill, how do I really know that I'm loving the Lord? I mean, first of all, if God tells us that we're commanded, that's a commandment. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, all thy soul. Listen, if we're to do that, God's got to give us a way to do it. Amen? In other words, if Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Well, if it's impossible to please God without faith, then, Lord, where do I get the faith to please you? And if He didn't give me the way to get the faith, then God would be guilty and not me. Does that make sense? Now, listen. If we are to love one another, and if we are to love God like Jesus just said, then the Lord God has to give us an avenue, a street, a way to do that. Is that in the Bible, Bill? Can I find it? Yes, you can. You see, the relationship to love is always found in obedience to God. That's the way you know that you love the Lord is because you're obeying the Lord and it's not killing you to obey Him. Do you understand? The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, listen up. This is love for God. You ready? This is love for God. Okay, what is it? John, tell us. To obey His commands. There you go. Yeah, but Bill, they're so grievous. Oh, they're so heavy. Oh, wait a minute. It says, comma, and His commands are not grievous or burdensome. There it is. In other words, God says, I want an obedient people. Listen, what God's truth demands of us, God's grace will always supply for us. Amen? And we have to remember that. See, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 14:15, He says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. That's a commandment of our Lord. Now, listen, just let's look at something. Turn in your Bible with me to 1 John chapter 2. I hear people all the time telling me, now, Bill, I can't love anybody. I'm saved, but I don't love people. And I'm going, well, you have a problem. And we can work through that problem. Listen, let's look at something now. We've just learned something. If we're really going to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, we know that it comes through obeying the Lord, keeping His commandments, whatever He has told us to do. Okay? Well, what is that commandment? The commandment is to love one another. The commandment is to love God. That's really it. Because when you do those two things, Christian, in 2005, you have fulfilled the whole law. Now look here. Look at 1 John 2, and let's look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Look at that again. Now by this we know Him. What is He talking about? By this. Now by this, He's talking about a past action. What past action is John talking about? He's talking about the day you were born again. That's the only way you can know God is by the new birth. Amen? Church, are you listening to me? You need to listen to this. It's very important this morning. Look at it again. It says, now by this we know that we know Him. What? Well, that's that past action. It's when you came to Christ, wherever it was, when He came and you invited Him to come into your heart and you became a new creation in Christ. Now watch this. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, keeping His commandments then is a present action. That's what we do as what? As a result of the new birth. You see, you and I can't keep the commandments of God. We can't please God. We can't do anything right for God until we're born from above. Amen? But see, you are born from above. Christ lives in you right now. And because of that, you can love God and you can love one another. Now, look what he continues in verse 4. He who says, I know him. In other words, that word gnosko, I've had an experience with God. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a what? Man, is the word of God tough? Listen, how are you going to go into 2005? You've got the rest of the year right now. You have a choice. You're saying, you know what, Bill? Here's what I'm going to do. I am going to start saying, Lord, I love you, and I'm going to show you that I love you, not because of my own strength or my own power, but because you live in me. You live in me now. We were singing that song, Christ in Us, Hope of Glory. Do you believe that? That He really lives in you, that the Spirit of God lives in you? That you are literally a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are now new. You can please the Lord because He loves you. He's equipped you. He's enabled you. He's empowered you. He's sent you. He lives in you. Don't tell me that you can't love somebody. Don't tell me that you can't love God. Don't say that to me. I don't mean that in a rude manner. I'm just saying, don't, that's crazy. Well, I can't love. I love God a little bit, I think, but you know, look what He's done to me. God, yeah, He saved you. He's delivered you from hell. He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's the problem. Here is one of the greatest problems today is that the church has lost the incredible wonder and awe of God. I mean, where you stand back and say, listen, oh, He is God. Don't you understand? We need to be like Isaiah. We see the Lord high and lifted up and we go, oh, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. We're not doing that anymore. We need to be like John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, and we see the Lord, and when we do, we fall at His feet as though we are dead, in awe of God. Listen, when God speaks to you, is there not an awe? Can you imagine Noah there and he hears a voice out of heaven? Noah. Oh, not you again. Didn't see any, just a voice. I got some blueprints I want to give you, Noah. I have a high-speed octane ark we're going to build. Going to escape the judgment that's coming on this planet. Noah goes on a word, one word from God, and sharpens his axe and walks up into the mountains and starts chopping down gopher wood trees. The greatest act of faith found in the Bible. It had never even rained. And yet this man was so in awe of God. And the word that he was given saved not only his household, but through his faith in God, condemned the entire human race. And he rose up above the judgment. We hear this word that God shall supply all of our needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We should fall on our face at that word. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are we in awe of God's word anymore? When Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, that shall ye receive. We should tremble as the words of our prayer comes out of our mouths in 2005. Do you understand me? God really means what He says. And the word that we read in our Bibles is a living word. It's on fire. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The awe of God. Those who tremble before Him and realize how messed up we really are. Do you know something? As the years go by, instead of me thinking I am better, I am thinking what a moron I am. I look at my life and I go, oh, and don't get me wrong, man, have I changed? Oh, gosh, after 30 years, anybody had changed. But what I'm saying is, the deeper you go with God, you start looking at yourself and you can't find anything that's any good. Do you understand? I mean, the only thing that's good in any of us is God. The only thing that's working for me, the only reason I can breathe right now is that God loves me, that God wants me to still be breathing. Do you not understand that once God says, I don't want you breathing anymore, Bill, it's like, well, let's talk about this. I don't talk about things like that. Do you understand? He holds our life in His hand. It's accounted unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. See, are we not in awe of God? See, when you're in awe of God, it's easy to love God. See, if you don't know God and are not learning about God in your Bibles, in your prayer time, then how can you fall more in love with Him? See, the deeper in intimacy you go with the Lord, the deeper the level of your love for God. It's incredible. And after a while, you just realize, you know what, Lord? I don't know why I worried all those years. I don't know why I didn't trust You. I don't know why I'm not trusting You now. You said You would never leave me. You said You'd never forsake me. And the Lord, there's been no one as good as You have been to me. See, when you know the Lord like that and you say, oh, I just want to obey You. I just want to please You. Why? He's our God. And there is no one like Him. No one. And so this year, when we look at that, we ought to just be saying, oh, Lord, You are so good. And we should have that fervent love one for another. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 4:8? It says, above all things, above all things. What does Peter say? Have fervent love one for another. That's what God wants. He wants us to love one another, and He wants us to love Him. Let me give you one more scripture out of 1 John, if you don't mind. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Well, for love is of God. Now watch what John says. And everyone who loves is born of God. Now that means born again. If you're loving people, here's what troubles me about many Christians is that they know the Word, but love is absent in their hearts. It's that love that's kind one to another. It's not accusatory love. It's not pointing the finger. The law points the finger. That's what it means. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The law always tells you you're guilty. Thank God we're under grace. Amen. But John says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and what? Knows God. Now look what John just says. Now watch this. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Listen to me, church. Do you see why a moment ago that Jesus said, on these two commandments hang the entire law? Right there, everything is about love. This incredible statement, you know, it just said this. If you say you're a Christian and you do not practice a lifestyle of love, John just said, you don't have a relationship with God. I didn't say that. God's Word just said that. Think about that, folks. I mean, so many today, they're going, you know, I had somebody talk to me not too long ago, a minister, and said, you know, we've had enough love preached from the pulpit. We need to preach this and preach that. And I say, man, the whole Bible's full of love, man. Oh, it's nonsense. We're sick of this ooey-gooey stuff. I said, I'm not talking about that ooey-gooey sloppy agape. I'm talking about the real love of God, where people are committed one to another, where they don't destroy one another. See, love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? That means love doesn't spread the sins of others. Love prays about those who are in sin, doesn't destroy them. Dear God, why doesn't Jesus come now? You see, if we're not practicing a lifestyle of love, John says, we may not have a relationship with God. Why? Because the true earmark of a born-again, Spirit-filled believer is not tongues. Nothing wrong with getting into the gifts. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's not, oh, I'm casting out devils, man. Oh, Bill, my man. Praise God. Go cast them all out. Amen? Now, you guys are exciting. Let me get over here. You understand what I'm saying? You know, do whatever you want to do. But if you don't have love, if you don't have love, if you're not demonstrating love to each other,
John said you may not have a relationship with God at all. Maybe a false relationship. You can't help having God in you. God is love, and you want to love other people. Matter of fact, I would be willing to say that the majority of you, when you came to Christ Jesus, the first thing that happened, you didn't even know it was happening. Unconsciously, you started forgiving people who had sinned and hurt you in your life. You just started doing it. Why? Because you've been invaded by God, and God is love. And you started saying, oh, you know, I just forgive them anyway. I don't care what all these people have done to me. In order to know God, you're going to have to spend some time with Him. Listen, everyone in this room knows President Bush. But does President Bush know you? Well, same thing with God. God knows everyone in this room. But do you know God? Well, Bill, I don't know if I can love anybody. I've been hurt so much. Well, who hasn't been hurt? Are you some special, significant person in the entire universe that's because of my hurt, I can't love? If you're full of God, you can love. Yeah, but I just don't have the love of God in me. Well, what Bible are you reading? Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out in my heart. How? By the Holy Spirit. It's in me right now. It's in you right now. I hear people say, I'm more than a conqueror. I say, great, are you more than a conqueror? Then love people. Well, is that more than a conqueror? Did they do that? Yes.
I need to get to the last question, don't I, here? I'm going to get carried away. And look at verse 41 in Matthew 22. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now watch this. He's turning the tables. Jesus is asking them a question. He says, what do you think about the Christ? In other words, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Well, they said to him, well, the son of David. Now, the Jews recognized the Messiah, the coming one, the Messiah. They understood his humanity, but they didn't understand the deity part. And that's where they were confused. So when Jesus says, what do you think about the Christ? Can I tell you something? There is no greater question given unto man than that. What do you think about Jesus? Who is he? Just a great teacher, a philosopher, a martyr, or is he the only son of God? Whose son is he? He's a son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, call him Lord? Now Jesus is getting ready to quote Psalm 110, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer Jesus a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question Jesus anymore. Listen to me. Jesus just told us something, that he was not only the son of David, but he was David's Lord. Did you catch that? What does that mean? That means that Jesus existed before David. Why? Because he is God. And when we look at that, I ask myself, dear God, what in the world was in the heart of those people? They didn't want to talk and they said, we have nothing more to say. I'm taking up my Bible and I am out of here. Don't want to talk to you ever again. Why didn't they just, they knew what he meant. They knew that he was saying, I am the son of David. I am the Messiah. Why didn't they fall on their face and receive Him as their Lord? The most important question anyone can ever ask another person is this. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Who is He? Are you born from above? Do you know Him? Have you received Him into your heart? I tell you this morning, if you have not ever received Christ, if you are a hypocrite, meaning you just, on the outside, oh, you've got all, yeah, I serve the Lord, but you don't even pick up your Bible. All you do is, from the abundance of your heart, the only thing that comes out of it is mocking and criticizing other people. If that's you, may I tell you, if you're going to begin your new year right, you need to repent of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Because if you call upon the name of God and say, yes, I am a Christian, I follow Him, then Jesus says this, then you are commanded by His grace, by His strength, by His Spirit, by His ability who resides in you to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the first and great commandment, and all of Christianity hinges upon that. And if you and I neglect that true word, our Christianity is nothing but shallowness and has no depth. And will never, ever grow in Christ-likeness with every head bowed.
If you do not know Christ this morning, may I tell you that He loves you, He desires you, He wants more than ever to forgive you and cleanse you of your sin. That's His desire. Is that your desire? If you're here this morning and maybe you're religious, but you don't have a relationship with God. I'm talking about you. Religion goes through the motions, but inside there's no joy. Inside there's no happiness. Inside there's no peace. It's just religion. Then come to Christ. When you say, Bill, how do I do that? You just stay right there in your chair. You don't have to come down here at all. This is between you and Almighty God. The Bible says if you'll confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart, God will save you. But that's up to you. God's willing and God's waiting. So with every head bowed, no one looking around, you say, Bill, that's me. Just lift your hand to the Lord and put it right back down. God bless you. I see that hand. Just say, Bill, that's me this morning. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. I see that hand. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. I saw that hand. Anyone else before I close? Quickly now, if the Holy Spirit's beating on your heart, then take Him right now. Grab a hold of that. We're talking about eternal life. Last call, anyone else before I close in prayer? I want all of those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now, and I want the church to help them pray. So you pray along with me. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I want forgiveness. I want forgiveness right now. I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died for my sins. He took my place. I want Him. I want Him now. Therefore, I receive Him into my heart by faith, through grace. I'm born again. So fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to serve you every day of my life. I'm saved. In Jesus' name, amen.